testimony before we get started. My goodness. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Aren't we all filled with joy and happiness this morning? All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time again. We're grateful for the opportunity and the chance to come into your presence with this book and to open it up and learn something from it. I pray you'd help each person here this morning to understand and to remember that we are absolutely nothing without you and without this book that we have in our laps. And I thank you for the day that it came into my possession. I thank you for the day that the light shone in my heart and I saw the truth. And I pray, Lord, that today, this morning, that you'd speak to each one of us. Pray you'd talk to us from this book. I pray you give us grace, give us mercy, and give us some understanding. And Solomon said that wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So I pray for wisdom this morning from this book, to know how to lead our lives, to make the right choices, and to look to you for help. So I pray that we trust in the Lord with all our heart this morning, and I look to you for the answers, and we love you. I pray your Holy Spirit would bear witness. We do ask you, please bless Pastor where he's at right now. I know he's already done preaching for the day there, but I pray that you'd bless him and bless his wife and bless his daughter and his grandkids and help them to be a blessing there. And we love you and pray you'd get him back to us safely. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, we finished up last week. Let's see, where did we finish up last week? We finished in about verse 12, 13, somewhere around there, about where the Lord put the rainbow in the cloud. Anybody remember where we stopped last week? And then he talked about the covenant. Verse number 13, I do set my bow in the cloud. That's God's token. That's God's token with Noah to give him something to show him that he's never going to do this ever again. Now, in the New Testament, this is a sign that's given, okay? This is a sign given to Noah to prove, God's proving to Noah, this is the sign that I'm going to give you to show you that I'm never going to do this ever again, okay? One time's enough, he says. And so God gives him a sign. He gives him something to show him that. Now, you get to the New Testament, and who is it that needs a sign? The Jews require a sign. Anybody know where that's found at? First Corinthians chapter number 1. Turn there with me. First Corinthians chapter 1. And there's a couple of different references in First Corinthians that are easy to remember because they're somewhat the same. First Corinthians chapter 1. If you have something to write it down, write it down. First Corinthians 1:22 and First Corinthians 14:22. 1 Corinthians 1:22 and 14:22. And those will help you out whenever you deal with a charismatic. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. 1 Corinthians 14:22. 1 Corinthians 14:22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, so on and so forth. 1:22, 14:22. If you got a pen, write that down. If you write in your Bible, make a bullet beside that and put those references down. Now, the New Testament, the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. So Jesus showed up and he looked at him and he said, there shall no sign be given except the sign of the prophet who? Jonas. And who was he talking to? He was talking to a bunch of Jews who said, give us a sign, give us a sign, give us a sign. So Jesus likened himself to Jonas, and he said, As Jonas was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, so on and so forth. So Jesus is the only sign given to the Jews, right? He's the type of Jonah. Jonah's the type of Jesus Christ. So God gave them a sign with Jonah. And so Jesus says, I'm going to be like Jonah. You look to me. The song says, look and live. My brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. So that's a sign. So in Genesis chapter 9, God gives Noah a sign, and he says, Noah, I'm never going to do this again. And it's almost like God's taking care of Noah by giving him something to see. He's just been through a pretty rough thing, hadn't he? He's He just went through a pretty rough time. Now, thank God that him and his wife and his family was saved from it. But Noah lost everything he had. He lost any type of friendship other than his family, which, from what I'm reading, he didn't have very many friends in that day other than his family, and maybe even not some of his family. But he'd been through something horrible. He'd been through something that was just awful, okay? Everything was destroyed. God destroyed everything. And then afterwards, God says, okay, now, Noah, let me pick you up and comfort you just a little bit. I'm going to show you something, and this is my promise to you. It's interesting how after the storm is done, it's almost like after you finally get through the storm, the Lord says, all right, now let's sit down and talk for just a minute. And God takes you, and he comforts you, and he sits you down, and he says, now, you don't understand why this happened, but I do, but let me give you some comfort. So God takes Noah, and he sits him down, and he says, now, you see that thing right up there? And Noah looks up, never seen one before, looks up, and man, have you ever stopped and looked at a rainbow and thought, okay, the scientists said, well, you know, it's just the way that the light reflects through the mist that's in the air, and so, you know, all the different, you know, scientific stuff. But have you ever looked at it and really thought about it? It's always the same colors. It's always the same colors. It never changes. And it's always in the same order of colors. Anybody ever notice that? Anybody know who Roy G. Biv is? You do, brother? See? Roy G. Biv. Anybody know what that stands for? Red, orange, yellow, green. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. That's the order of the rainbow. That's the order of the colors. Every single time you see one, it's the same order. And you look up and you see how beautiful it is. And I'm thinking Noah probably saw that and said, dear God, that is so beautiful. And God said, that's my promise to you, Noah. And every time the rains came and every time the rainbow showed up, Noah said, that's my promise. That ain't your promise. That's my promise. You see that right there? That was something personal between God and Noah. And he came to him and he talked to him personally and said, I'm not going to do this anymore. So this is my promise to you. And it's nice to know that after the storm, God always gives you a promise. And he always puts his arms around you and says, even though all this stuff's happening, I'm still with you. And he always gives you something to let you know he's still. He always gives you something to let you know that he's still there. Paul said in First Corinthians, he said, "There hath no temptation taken you such as common to man, but God will with the temptation make a way to escape." He's always there, even in the temptation. He's always there, and he's always going to make something for you. And a lot of times, it's something personal to you. How many of you have ever had God give you a verse from the Bible that helped you through something? Sure, all of us have. If you've spent much time reading your Bible, if you spent any time going through trouble, then God's given you something. And it's personal to me, but it ain't personal to you. I could open up Amos chapter 6, verse 1, and I could read it, and you guys would be like, what? But I could look at it and say, God gave me that verse. God spoke to me from that verse. But he didn't speak to you from that verse, see? It's a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit. That's what makes Christianity so much different than any other type of religion. It's a personal relationship. You can't have a personal relationship with Buddha, and you can't have a personal relationship with Muhammad. And as a matter of fact, who would want to have a personal relationship with any of them? I mean, come on, a 9-year-old wife? Seriously? And you want me to have a personal walk with you? I mean, we can walk for just a couple of seconds, and then I'm going to cut your throat. You know what I'm saying? That's the thing that's a blessing about being a Christian, and not just being a Christian, but being saved. In this day and time, you have to make a distinction between being saved and being a Christian, because a Christian can mean anything. So the blessing about being saved is I have a personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I talk to him. Matter of fact, I talked to him this morning. I talked to him about 5 minutes before I walked in here. And I talked to him, literally sat down and talked to him. And he talks to me. The song says, he walks with me and he talks with me, right? He walks with me and he talks with me. If I'm in the prison, I can talk to him, right? If I'm in a submarine 1,000 feet below sea level, I can talk to him. He's there. Because he lives inside of me. He's always there. He's always, and he never leaves, see? That has nothing to do with Noah. But God gave Noah a personal sign and a personal promise, and he got him through the trouble. Verse number 14, "And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh." So it's not only a covenant for Noah, it's a covenant with God too. For God, because he said, when I see that bow, I'm going to remember the covenant. Not as if he's going to forget, but he says, Noah, I'm going to remember the covenant too. Okay? Let's see. "And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh." Verse 16. "And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant." How long was that covenant? Everlasting. That's why you can still look out there and see a rainbow today. And that's why in history, there's never been another flood since Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8. "And I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." Now, verse 18. Verse number 18. I think I mentioned last week how that the rainbow has been, It's been ruined. It's been plagiarized by every sex pervert in the entire world. That's their banner, man, the rainbow. The rainbow. And they don't even get it right. Anybody ever look at their rainbows? Roy G. Biv is nowhere around them. The colors are wrong. Amen. They've stolen something from God. And I'd say he'll want that back one of these days. Verse number 18. "And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. And these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread." So it starts all over again. We started in Genesis chapter 1 with this study months ago. I don't even remember when it was. And we started out, and God made Adam and Eve, so on and so forth, and he began things. And what's he doing here? He's doing the same thing. Destroyed everything else. Now it's only Noah and his family. That's it. So he's going to do the same thing, and it starts all over again, and they populate the whole earth. Verse 20. "And Noah," "Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard." Stop right there. Everything's cool, right? Noah's going to plant a vineyard. He's going to be a husbandman. Anybody know what a husbandman means? Anybody know what that means? What does it mean, huh? Noah did that. That's not quite what it means. It means he tends a vine. He's a vine tender. He takes care of the vine. Anybody know where the word husband comes from? Right there. Husbandman. And as a husband, you know what you have? If you have a wife, what do you have? You have a tender vine that you have to take care of. Anybody ever think about how hard it is to grow a grapevine? Anybody ever tried to? Anybody ever tried to grow a grapevine? It takes a long time to get fruit, doesn't it? It takes a long time to get fruit. From what I've learned, it takes about 3 years in order for the first grapes to begin to form and you know, for you to be able to get some fruit from it. But it's still not reached its full potential yet because those grapes aren't quite good enough yet. And you have to wait even longer in order to make actual grape juice from it, okay? As husbands, you have to be careful how you treat your vine. You know how tender one of those vines are? If you mess up with one of those vines, it dies like that. And you can't revive it. You can't get it back, okay? If it's got just that much too much water, it'll get root rot and it'll die. And if it doesn't have enough water by that much, it dries out and dies. It has to be treated with absolute perfection. It has to be mastered. You have to learn how to take care of the vine. Now, for some husbands, that takes 20 and 25 years. And for others, they get it a little bit quicker. I'm still working on it myself. But you have to learn how to treat that vine. And so Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. So God gives him something to do. After he gets off of the ark, gives him something to do. It's always wise to stay busy. Keep your mind moving. Stay occupied. Keep yourself going. An idle mind is what? the devil's workshop. My grandmother told me that when I was 4 and 5 years old. And she'd say, get out there with a rake and rake some leaves. And I'd go rake leaves. And she'd say, idle mind's the devil's workshop, Donnie. Yes, ma'am, I'd be raking leaves. And when I got done doing that, she'd bring me in, give me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and say, now go downstairs and help Grandpa. Grandpa's downstairs in his wood shop. I'd go downstairs, and Grandpa's down there working in his wood shop. He'd say, get over and get that piece of wood and bring it over here. And I'd go over and get it, and he'd show me how to build things. And he's always teaching me something. My mom and dad kept me busy. Anybody ever have to do trimming whenever you were a kid? Like, you know, trimming grass, you know, around flower beds and things like that. What did you use? Shovel. Anybody else use something interesting to trim grass with? Fingers, amen. I used to have to pull weeds out of the garden or the bed of flowers, flower bed. My mom had flowers all around our house. And my job and my brother's job, which he didn't do it very good, was to get the flowers taken, get the weeds taken out of the flower bed. Every day I had to do that. Man, weeds grow quick, very quick. Every day when I came home from school, I mean, as a 15, 16-year-old kid, I'm on my hands and knees picking weeds. And when I got done, Dad would mow the yard. And when he was done, he would tell me to trim the yard. You know what I trimmed the yard with? I didn't use a weed eater. I didn't use a push mower. You know what I used? Scissors. Dad said, go get the scissors. And I was on my hands and knees, walking around the patio, back out back in the porch, doing this, like that. I should have been a hairstylist. Amen, Lindsay. I was good with a pair of scissors. I mean, I can take a pair of scissors today and just take a piece of paper and whoosh, just straight on through it. I had a lot of practice. But I was busy because my parents and my grandparents knew to keep me busy, keep me occupied, because a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And I didn't want to bring my mother to shame. And they didn't want me to either. So God gives Noah something to do in verse 20. Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine. So you know there's been some time passed there. There's been some time passed, because you can't get wine from a vineyard unless you've been tending that vine for a pretty good while. He says, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Oh, man. So now we get into something that gets pretty deep, okay? So you're going to have to put on your big boy britches and lace them up tight, because we're going to get a little bit deeper here, okay? He says that he drank of the wine. First time alcohol shows up in the Bible. What's it associated with? Nakedness. He drank of the wine, and he was uncovered in his tent. So the first time alcohol shows up in the Bible, and it sets the stage and the atmosphere for the rest of the Bible on the subject of alcohol. This is the beginning right here. Genesis, the book of beginnings. This is the first time it shows up. And it sets the precedence in verse number 29 throughout Revelation chapter 22. Alcohol, you don't need it. Stay away from it. Don't be drinking alcohol. It's bad for you. Okay? Honestly, Solomon says, look not upon the wine when it is red in the cup. Don't even look at it when it moveth itself aright. When our kids were little bitty, we used to walk through the store. We wouldn't even go down the aisle that had liquor in it. And we used to teach them, don't even look at it. So if something happened and we had to go down that aisle to get some chips or something, you know, Walmart puts the liquor right in with the stuff that you have to get. And so, you know, we'd be walking through Walmart, and every one of them would be doing this, looking at the chips. For some reason, it just stuck. And we used to tell them, don't even look at it. Stay away from it. I've seen too many families destroyed by alcohol. I've seen too many people get killed because of alcohol. I've seen too many teenage pregnancies because of alcohol, alcohol, alcohol. Stay away from it. You don't need it. You don't need it. Okay? Don't be a drunk. You say, well, I can drink a little bit. I know when to stop. No, you don't. No, you don't. Don't even kid yourself. So these verses show how man is absolutely depraved. The song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. You're prone to wander. We are prone to wander. I don't care. Listen, I don't care how sanctified you are. I don't care if you've been washed in the blood 18,000 times throughout your life. I don't care if you've been saved 100,000 times. You're still prone to wander. You're prone to leave God. That's what we're prone to do. And the first time alcohol shows up, nakedness shows up with it. And it shows the, let's see. Try to figure out how to delve into this and jump into it. Keep reading, verse number 22. So the context here, we know the story. He drinks of the wine, and he was drunk. The Bible says he was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, so on and so forth. So the the typical way that I've heard this preached or taught is that Ham saw his father's nakedness, okay? And then every expositor runs to Leviticus 18. Turn there with me. Leviticus 18. There's a lot in here. Leviticus 18. So they go to Leviticus 18, and they start reading some verses here. We can pretty much pick any of them. Let's see. Verse 6. We'll say that. Verse 6, Leviticus 18:6. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. And then you read throughout the rest of this chapter, and it just talks about all the doings of Egypt. That's in verse number 3. The doings of Egypt, okay? This is the different stuff that they're doing. And God tells his children, Israel, don't be messing around with those people and don't be doing the doings of Egypt. And then he tells you what they are. They're uncovering the nakedness of their family. Okay? So every expositor that I've ever listened to, every preacher that I've ever heard preach on this subject, they always say this. They say, when you read that he saw his father's nakedness, and then you couple that up with Leviticus 18, and it says that you're not supposed to uncover their nakedness, somehow that magically changes into this act that Ham did to his father of sodomy. And that's how they prove it, okay? They say that there's a mystical meaning in it or something, that when it says to uncover their nakedness means to have sexual intercourse. And I've always heard that and thought, well, okay, whatever, I guess. But that's not what it says. If you want to do that, then you have to change the words of the Bible, and you can't do that. So, did he commit the act of sodomy? He sure did. And I can prove that, but not by changing Scripture, okay? So God sets another precedence right here. What was Ham's problem? Look at verse number 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, did what? What does it say? He saw the nakedness of his father. Sight. He saw something, okay? Right? Everybody with me so far? He saw it. If you go to Leviticus 18 and it says not to uncover your father's nakedness, if you uncover your father's nakedness, then what have you done? You've uncovered it to where it's visible. I see it, okay? So that's what he did. So you don't have to cross-reference different things and change the words of the Bible to make it mean some mystical meaning. You don't have to do that. Just let the Bible interpret its own self. So it says that he saw his father's nakedness. There's sight that goes on there. You know, pornography is visual. Everybody with me? It's visual. It's visual. That's why it has such a stronghold on men of the United States of America. That's why it has such a stronghold on men all over this world. Okay? We're all grown-ups here, so let's just talk for a minute. Okay? There's an old saying, women are turned on by what they hear. And men are turned on by what? What they see. We teach our kids a song, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Why do we do that? Because we know that what comes in here to your eyes creates thoughts. Everybody with me? You see how this follows out here? And your thoughts create conduct. Looking at pornography. just once, just twice, a few times here and there. And then once you look at it once, the old Chinese proverb that I told you, man take drink, drink take drink. And then drink take man. You see that? And it's all because you looked at something. He saw his father's nakedness. And it led to him committing an act. That's in verse number 24. Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Well, if he just walked in and saw his father's nakedness and then went out and said, "Hey, Shem, Japheth, dad ain't got no clothes on." Well, he didn't do nothing to him, did he? It says what he did to him. And your conduct produces habits. And it grabs a hold of you, and it won't let go. Solomon said in Proverbs, he said, "He shall be holden with the cords of his sins." You can't get rid of it. And that habit produces your character. That's who you are. That's who you are when nobody's looking. And then that character determines your direction. That determines where you go. Not as far as heaven or hell, but it determines your entire direction of life. And it all started with just one little thing, what you saw. So you got to be careful with what you look at. You got to be careful. As a Christian, you have to walk through life with blinders on, oblivious to things around you sometimes. Now, you need to be aware of what's going on. You need to be aware of the surroundings that you have, but you better be careful with what you're looking at. And if you see something and you know you don't need to see that, don't be looking a second time. I plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help my thoughts. Help my thoughts, Lord. I plead the blood on my thoughts. You do that and your thoughts will change just like that because that spirit will take off. I've done that many times. I do that pretty much on a daily basis because everywhere you go, you see something you shouldn't see. And you have to do it. So it's the things you see. You've got to be careful with what you see. A prophet said, "Mine eye affecteth my what? Mine heart. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. What you see affects this, which is this." Your heart determines the direction you go. Amen? You got to be careful with that stuff. You got to watch it. So what do you gain from this? What can you gain from this? Ham saw something, and it led to an act. Okay? Take it a little bit further. People in this day and age that get drunk, they drink, and they want to take off their clothes. People that want to take off their clothes in front of other people, they are possessed with a spirit. There is a spirit that drives them to do that. I mean, that's not a natural thing. That's not a natural thing. People that are trying to take off their clothes, which is what the world tells every one of your young people to do. The world teaches them, take off your clothes. Take them off. Show everybody what you got. We went up to run that 5K yesterday. I was talking to Mrs. Martinez about this. We went up to that thing, the Touch of Dutch Festival, and we went up, and me and Lucas and Aiden got out, and we ran that 5K, and thank God I didn't die. But anyways, we got out, we ran. But if you look at some of the girls that are running in that thing, and I mean 12, 13, 14, 15-year-old girls, I mean, half-dressed is putting it mildly. Quarter-dressed, eighth-dressed. And I looked at her and I said, "Where's their parents? Good grief. Where's their father? I mean, come on. I don't want to advertise my daughter to people. And he's letting that happen." I thought, good grief, man. Cover up. The Holy Spirit does not teach you to take your clothes off. What does the Holy Spirit tell you? The Holy Spirit says, cover it up. Cover up. Don't show people something. Cover up. Keep that stuff covered. She made the comment, she said, it leaves nothing to the imagination. Right there. And then that imagination, which we just covered in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8. God said, the imagination of man is evil from his youth. And your imagination will produce thoughts and then conduct and then it just like a snowball rolling downhill. Just gets worse and worse and worse. So you got to be careful with what you see. In Noah and Lot's day, Noah and Lot, what was the prevalent sin? Sodomy. So much so that Jesus even makes mention of it in the Gospels, and he says, as in the days of Lot and as in the days of Noah. And God destroyed what? Sodom and Gomorrah, because they were full of sex perverts. Genesis chapter 13. The men of Sodom were sinners exceedingly. That's Genesis 13:13. Okay? Sodomy. There's a spirit that drives that thing, and that spirit is so prevalent today in this nation, it is pathetic of how bad that is. Where'd that spirit come from? It was in Noah's day. So how did it get to here? Came over on the ark with old Ham. Ham had that spirit long before that ever happened. Something happened there, and we'll get into that later on. Ham's got a problem with fornication. If you do much studying, you'll find out as we keep reading here, which we don't have time to get into it today, as you keep reading and you study about Ham and find out where he went. You know where Ham settled at? Anybody know where Ham settled at? Egypt. Egypt. And in Leviticus chapter 18, the doings of the people of the land of Egypt are listed. And it all has to do with sexual fornication sins. They're uncovering the nakedness of people. That's what they're noted for. That's not me saying that, so don't get mad at me and say that I'm being racist about it. I'm not. That's what this book says. This book says that. And that's what they're noted for. That's what they're noted for. You got to watch what you see, guys. You got to watch what you see. Whenever they all went to Israel, you went, and who else? You and Hank, I know, and then who else went? Your mom and dad? Grandma and grandpa went? Okay. Whenever they came back, I think it was the first Sunday they were back, Hank found me. He says, Brother Jeffers, we had a great trip. I said, good, good. You know, we started talking a little bit. First thing he said to me, he said, you would not believe the spirit there. It is so much different than here. I said, all right, how so? He said, when you go there, at least where you guys were at, he said, there is a lack of a sexual spirit there. He said, it's nothing like here. He said, as soon as we got back into the States, he said, there was this oppression of a sexual nature. This spirit just, he said, it is so prevalent in the U.S. And he said, I never realized how bad it was until I got away from it and then came back. And I'm sitting there, you know, thinking the whole time, man, you are right. I said, yeah, wow. And, you know, just listening to him talk. And he noticed that. And he's, what is he, 18 years old? 18 years old. And he sees it. That's how bad it is here. That's why everything is run by what you see. And pornography is off the chain. It is off of the chart. There are very, very few homes that have not been affected by it in some way, shape, form, or fashion. And there are very few Christian homes that have not been affected by it in some way, shape, form, or fashion. You can get victory from it, sure. But man, it does its damage while you're trying to mess with it. It does its damage. Okay? Any questions after that wonderful analogy? It is true. Anything? Any questions? Comments? Yes, ma'am. Uh-huh. You are correct. That's interesting that he cursed Canaan too. He didn't curse Ham. Noah didn't curse Ham. Anybody notice that when you read through there? Yeah, Ham. Noah didn't curse Ham whenever that happened. And the answer to that, I'm pretty sure, is in chapter 9, verse 1. If you look at it, it says, when they got off of the ark, it says, God blessed Noah and his sons. So how could Noah curse somebody that God had already blessed? And when you get into Numbers chapter 22, 23, 24 with Balaam and Balak, Balak says, I want you to curse this people, Israel, for me so I can beat them. And Balaam says, I can't curse them. And he says, why not? He says, because God's already blessed them. When God blesses something, you can't curse it. When God puts a stamp of approval on it, There ain't nothing you can do. And the good thing about that for us in the New Testament is when I got born again, God blessed me. And now I can't be cursed. Doesn't matter what I do. I'm already blessed. Now, I can get my hind end tore up by the Lord for messing up as a son. But as far as my standing with Him goes, born again, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that way, whenever the devil comes up to the Lord and says, "Did you see what he did? Did you hear what he said? Do you know what he's thinking right this second?" The Lord looks at him and he says, "I don't really see anything." And the devil says, "What do you mean? What do you mean?" In Genesis, or in Numbers chapter 22, whenever he's dealing with Balaam and Balak, Balaam comes up to Balak and says, "God hath not beheld, he's not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor hath he seen perverseness," I think it says, in Israel. "He hath given command to bless, and I cannot curse." Okay? And I'm sure Balak's sitting there saying, he just got done killing tons of them in the previous chapter because they were sinning against him. And he sent fiery serpents down from heaven. How do you mean they hadn't done nothing wrong? What do you mean? Well, there's a difference in your standing and your state, see? So when the old accuser comes to the Lord and says, "Hey, did you see what Donnie just said?" The Lord says, "Well, see, there's this interesting thing about Donnie, and I didn't see anything he did because he's justified." Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So he looks at me, and he says, "It is just if I had never sinned." And he looks at me, and he says, "Nah, he's never sinned before." You know what I see when I look at him? I see my son. I see the blood of my son. And that's all I need to see. And I look at it, and I say, "That's all I need to know." Praise the Lord, man. I'm justified. I'm justified. So when the devil comes to it, now as a son, there's a difference. As a son, I belong to my father. I can be chastised. And sometimes I need to be chastised. I need to be chastised every day on a daily basis. I need a good woman. When I was a kid growing up, I needed a belt every day just for good measure. Okay? But as a son, you can be chastised. But I'm still a son. My DNA matches up with the DNA of the Lord Jesus Christ because I've been washed in the blood, see? And as long as I live, I'm still his son, and I'm justified. Justified. That's what justification means. Man, what a blessing for the New Testament. All right? Any questions? All right. Thank you, Lord, for the time. Bless the service now, and we thank you again for all you've done. I pray you give us a good spirit here. I pray you'd watch over us and protect us now. And I pray you bless every other preacher in this country, in this world that's preaching the book right now. I pray you give them a blessing this morning, and that your truth would go forth. But bless us here in this building today as we gather together here to listen to your word. We love you and pray you'd come today in Jesus' name. Amen.